I was thinking about the message this morning about turning the world upside down. And we turn the world upside down by simply being obedient to our Father. It's really kind of simple. It's not hard to do. And when you think about turning the world upside down, the first world you're going to turn upside down is whose?
Yours.
Yours. Because when you turn your world upside down, nothing else matters. Because you are focused on making sure that the family grows. And that's all you care about. That's all you care about. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about our prayers matter. Our prayers matter. And the first question I have on the outline is, how many of you pray for people you don't like? Or pray for people you have disagreements with? Do you know that the majority of the body of Christ does not? The only thing you have to do is listen to them talk, and you know that they are not praying for people that they dislike or that they don't agree with. One of the things that I believe we undervalue prayer. We undervalue prayer. And part of the reason we undervalue prayer is because often when we pray, we don't see results that we want to see. I'm going to say that again, that we want to see. It doesn't matter that the prayer is working and that God is doing what needs to be done, but it's not what we want to see. And so often, because we're not seeing what we want to see, we don't pray. But if we don't pray, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about us, those of us who are sons and daughters of God, those of us who are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, those of us who want lame legs to be healed, blind eyes to see, those of us who want to raise the dead from spiritual death into spiritual life, if we don't pray, then it's not going to happen. One of the things about prayer that I think we sometimes forget is that prayer is the avenue that we give God into this world. It's the avenue that we give God into this world to see the things done that He wants done. Because we all know that God gave man authority back in the Garden of Eden. And just because Adam rebelled and sinned, Adam did not give away the authority. He just made the authority more accessible to the enemy of the soul through the sin nature. That's what he did. So just like God needs our authority, God needs us to pray, Satan needs man's authority too. Otherwise, Satan can't do what he does. Because Satan does not have a body. So you have to have a body to function in this world. You have to have a body to do things in this world. And that's why it's so very important that we get men and women, children, born again. So that they have a spirit that God can use to turn the world upside down. Amen? Turn to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, we're going to look at chapter 2. And it says, I exhort therefore. So the word therefore means that this statement is made as sort of like a summary because of what's gone before. Okay? So let's go back to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Prophecy, in a very, very big way, is a prayer that has been prayed over someone. When you think about it, prophecy really is a prayer that has been prayed over someone. That if a person does what he or she needs to do, it will come to pass. So Paul says that I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. Holding faith. Notice he says that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith. What is he telling us? You cannot war a good warfare and not be living in faith. It's that simple. It's that simple. You know, so many things about God's word is really simple. It's not hard. It's so simple that we miss it sometimes. Holding faith and a good conscience. What does that tell me? We can hold faith but not hold a good conscience. How do we not hold a good conscience, Brother Barry? When you're getting ready to do something and that spirit rises up on the inside and says, no, don't do it, and you ignore it, you're not holding a good conscience. You're rebelling against that conscience. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore what? Because of the prophecies that went before on you, and you are to war a good warfare based on those prophecies, because I am encouraging you to hold on to faith and to a good conscience. First of all, Timothy, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is what God wants us to do. You know the interesting thing about supplications, prayers, and intercessions? They're all talking about the same thing. Paul could have said, Timothy, first of all, I want you to pray. Then I want you to pray some more. Then I want you to pray even more, Timothy. And while you are praying, give thanks to God. So I want you to pray. I want you to pray some more and pray some more, Timothy, and give thanks to God. Why? Because you are doing it for men. You are doing it to save the souls of men. So first of all, Timothy, pray, pray again, pray some more, and give thanks. And giving of thanks be made for all men. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not a suggestion. It's not a passing thought. It's not something that God says, okay, I need to start this chapter with something, so I'm going to start chapter 2 with this. No. This is a commandment. This is something that we are, when we are exhorted to do something, it's almost like saying, you really need to do this. You really, really need to do this. Okay? So Paul is saying that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, whether you like them or not, whether they are your sons and whether they are your sisters and brothers in Christ, is to be made for all men. All men. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. The word verity simply means truth. I will therefore, because of all the things I just said, Timothy, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. That men pray everywhere. Now, why is it so important that we pray? Verse 4. Because God, our Savior, who will help all men to be saved. That's God's first priority. He wants all people saved. Then, after we get them saved, he wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. But see, we all know that there are a lot of folks in the body of Christ who are saved, but they have not come to a full knowledge of the truth. They are not even concerned about coming to a full knowledge of the truth. They're saved, that's all they care about, and they're happy. God can deal with that. Because you notice what he says. He wants them saved and. Saved and. The and is what they have to do. The and is what we have to do. We have to come to a knowledge of the truth by putting in the time and the effort to do it. That's what we have to do. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Still talking about the need to pray. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 42. And we're kind of jumping right into this. Well, I'm in Mark, so that doesn't help me. So we're jumping right, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. All of this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So it really starts in chapter 5, verse 1, and it goes to chapter 7, all the way through chapter 7. So if you really want to get a picture of what Jesus was speaking on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, read all three chapters. Well, we're going to look at verse 43. Okay. Ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Jesus says, you've heard this. You've heard this where? From those who teach the law. Okay, from those who teach the law. You've heard love your neighbor, love Jews, love those who are of the Jewish faith, love the nation of Jews, and you hate your enemies, Gentiles. Pretty cut and dry. That's what they taught. Okay? If you were not part of the nation of Israel, you were an enemy, and we hate you. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. What is Jesus doing? He's giving them a principle from the kingdom of God. You love your enemies. You bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know the thing that blesses me? Everybody in the body of Christ is doing this right now. Yeah, that was a joke. When you read this verse, when it says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, 90% of the body of Christ is not doing that. 90% of the body of Christ is living just like the world. And the world does none of this. The world does none of this. But I want you to see verse 45. For them which despitefully use you and persecute you, why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, that you are an example of what a child of God does. You are an example of what a child of God does. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It says, be ye perfect like your Father. Be ye perfect like your Father. Perfect in what way? In how we respond to those who are our enemies, in how we respond to those who curse us, in how we respond to those who hate us, and how we respond to those who despitefully use us. That's what he's talking about. That's how we can be perfect like our Father, in how we respond to people who do things to us. But see, many of us, we don't want to respond like our Father. For many of us, we want retribution. For many of us, we want payback. For many of us, we want the wrong righted. That's what we want. But God says, if you are going to be my children, if you are going to show the world what it's like to be my sons and my daughters, then you're going to love those, you're going to love your enemy. You're going to bless those who curse you. You're going to do good to those who despitefully, who hate you. And you're going to pray for those who despitefully use you. That's what my sons and my daughters do. You know why? Because that's what I do. See, God, the only thing he cares about is a changed heart that comes to him. That's all he cares about. And if you spit in his face, if you call him names, that's okay. He still wants that heart changed. But see, if you spit in our faces and call us names, there's something in us that wants to, you know, fight back. There's something in us that wants to say, oh, really? We have to get to the place that we respond the way God will respond. Because that's what it says here. We can be perfect as our Father is perfect. We can respond just like our Father will respond. But see, the key in all of this, ladies and gentlemen, is you have to want to do it. Because see, God gives us the choice. Remember, he says he desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Coming to the knowledge of the truth is what we do to put ourselves in a position of being perfect in how we respond to situations like our Father is perfect. Okay? That's why I raised the question, how many of us pray for people that we really don't like or people who rub us the wrong way? Because so many of us don't. So many of us don't. For those who don't pray, why don't we do that? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's interesting that the answer is found in the love chapter. I'll give you a chance to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 4, because we know that Paul is saying if you're not living in love, then you got issues. And you know why you have issues? Because Paul is saying if you're not living in love, it's because you're making a decision not to live that way, because that is who you are. That is who you are. And when you don't live that way, then you are making a decision to be something you are not. And when you make a decision to be something that you are not, you are opening the door for the enemy of the soul to come in and do his worst. Okay? Chapter 13, verse 4. Charity, the love of God, suffereth long and is kind. The love of God envieth not. The love of God vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The love of God does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The love of God never fails. Okay? I want to draw your attention to the phrase, thinks no evil. And if you notice on the outline, I left a blank. because I wanted you to fill this in. The word, the phrase, thinks no evil. It means that you, over time, have been keeping tabs of every wrong the person has done. You have kept a mental ledger of every wrong the person has done. Now you have the answer to why marriages go south. Because there's someone in that marriage that every time the husband does something or the wife does something, they make a mental click. And when you are not living by who you are, you're going to keep that mental ledger, and it's going to get longer and longer and longer. And I know that there's someone in the sound of my voice, whether here or listening, you have been keeping mental ledgers. You have this long sheet in your mind of the wrong that has been done to you. And you have said that I forgive the person, but then you keep going back and remembering what the person did. As long as you have a mental ledger of all the wrong that has been done to you by that person, then you are living in unforgiveness. And when you are living in unforgiveness, God cannot answer your prayers because you are living in unforgiveness. And see, the sad part about this, ladies and gentlemen, is that we think that, well, that's only my spouse that I have this mental ledger on. Everyone else is cool. Everyone else is fine. Or it's just my boss that I got this ledger on. Everyone else is fine. So it's just one person. And if I'm praying for anyone else other than my boss, then the prayer is going to get answered. No. God does not compartmentalize. I want to make sure I use the right word. It's either you live in unforgiveness or you don't. I remember when Doris and I were young in our marriage. And I'm not one that gets upset about a lot of things. And I'm not one that makes a big stink about a lot of things. But during the early parts of our marriage, and part of it was Doris, she's 3.5 years older than I am. So part of it was she didn't really trust me to have the maturity to do some things. And so by not trusting me to have the maturity to do some things, and admittedly, I had a lot of immaturity going on in my life, and I admit that. When we would talk about things and decide things, she had a friend that she would always talk to bounce it off of. And if her friend told her that what Barry had suggested is a good thing, Doris was okay. But if her friend disagreed with Barry, Doris disagreed with Barry. Every time Doris disagreed with Barry, check. And for a long time, I had check marks, a mental ledger building up in me against my wife, simply because she disagreed with what I wanted to do because she had talked it over with her best friend. And you know the sad part about it, ladies and gentlemen? Her best friend was right. I look back on it now. Her best friend was right. But Barry was building up issues, a list of things against his wife. And I'm telling you, God is my witness. When you have a mental ledger against someone, you don't treat them the same way. You treat them differently. And it gets to a point that they know you are treating them differently. They may not have a word for it. They may not understand why. But they know that something has changed in the relationship. something has changed in the relationship. So many of us, we have mental ledgers against people. And we probably don't even realize that we do. So I would encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, that tonight, go home, spend some time with your father, and ask him, do I have something working in me that I don't know about that needs to be brought up to the forefront so that I can take care of this so that we're good? Because that's the whole point. You want to be good with your father so that we can be good. Mental ledgers. They will break a relationship into. And the enemy of the soul, that is what he uses. You're not happy because of this, what she did. Or you're not happy because of this is what he did. Or, you know what? 5 years ago, you did the same thing. Now, I hadn't forgotten about that. How many times have you heard that? That is a mental ledger. They remember what you did 5 years ago. Oh, and see, every time they remember what you did 5 years ago, it burrows it deeper into them. And see, it gets to a point that you can't let it go. No, it gets to a point that you refuse to let it go. So I would encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, go home tonight and ask your father, is there something working in me that I don't know about? And he will do that. If change is going to take place in our lives and in the lives of the people that we love, what does God want from us? What does he need from us? God wants our hearts and he wants our love. And then he needs our authority, which is contained in our words. And I want to give you an example of this. And we're winding down in Exodus chapter 8. This is the story, or part of the story, about all the plagues in Egypt. And in this particular plague in chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 8. This is the one about the frogs. Okay? And in verse 8, the frogs have covered Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Do you realize that all of this started because God wanted his people to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship? 3 days. That's all he wanted, a 3-day journey into the wilderness to worship. If Pharaoh had agreed to that, everything else would not have happened. Isn't that sad? 3 days. That's all God wanted. 3 days journey into the wilderness, let my people worship me, 3 days coming back home. Verse 9. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee? What he is saying is, Pharaoh, I'm going to give you the honor of telling me when you want the frogs to leave. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you the honor of telling me when you want the frogs to leave. Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he, Pharaoh, said, tomorrow. And he, Moses, said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord your God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house, thy houses, and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. Verse 13. This is Moses. Moses has a sin nature. Moses does not have the life and nature of God. Moses was not one of us. I want to make that clear. Verse 13, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Would God have responded if Moses had not said anything? No, there was not anything for him to respond to. So when Moses went to God on behalf of Pharaoh to have the frogs go, God said, okay, Moses, because you have come to me and asked me to do this, and I speak to you face to face, I'm going to do this, Moses. God did according to the word of Moses, a man who had a sin nature, but a man who loved God. Do you think he'll do anything less for you, ladies and gentlemen? Go down to verse 25. In verse 25, there was a grievous swarm. Okay, so we're still talking about the plagues of Egypt. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called Moses and called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abominations of Egypt to the Lord our God. In other words, the things that we want to sacrifice, we cannot sacrifice in Egypt because Egypt considers those things cattle, sheep, abominations. So that's why we need to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Okay? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, verse 27, and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore. Let not Pharaoh go back on his word. Let not Pharaoh be a liar. Deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Verse 31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The thing I want to point out in these two passages is that Moses was entreating. Moses was going to the Lord on behalf of someone else. Whenever we go to God on behalf of someone else, God answers that prayer, ladies and gentlemen. He answers that prayer. And I want you to understand, we may not see that answer depending on who we have gone to the Lord for. We may not live long enough to see that answer come to pass, but God is going to answer that prayer. That prayer is going to get answered. And so when we go to God for someone, we drop him off. We drop that person off, and then we go to the next one. We go to the next one. Okay, I pray for this person. Thank God for this person. Okay, done here. Go to the next one. God needs our prayers and our authority to do that. That's what he needs, ladies and gentlemen. He needs someone whose heart beats like his heart. Someone who has rhino hide. Because, see, that's what you're going to need when you are dealing with people, when you have to, when you have to bless those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you, love those who do this and all. You have to have rhino hide because they are not going to want to do it. But, see, you have to love God enough. And you have to love them more. That I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. It does not matter. I am doing this. That's what you have to do. That's what you have to do. I want to end with something that the Lord gave me regarding all of this. And I know that if you hear what he is saying, it's going to give you a greater appreciation for who you are and for what he needs from you. He says words need heart to push them into reality. Words need heart to push them into reality. Does not the Bible say that with the heart man believes and with the mouth he confesses? Do you not know that an unrighteous heart produces an unrighteous confession? And a righteous heart that's dominated by the mind will produce, a righteous heart that's dominated by the mind will speak both righteousness and unrighteousness. If it's not renewed to my thoughts and my words, does not James speak this? Let's turn to James real quick. Chapter 3, 3 verses. And I thought it was so neat when he tied that into it. James chapter 3, look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And when those of us who have God's life and nature have not renewed our minds to God's word, we are going to speak sweet water and bitter. But the more we stay in the word, the more we pray in tongues, the more we worship, the more we meditate the word, there's going to be less and less bitter water in our lives. The world you live in, the reality you have spoken, is either strengthened or weakened by your words. You want me to move in the land. What are you giving me to use in order to move? What are you speaking that I can grab a hold of and give substance to for the move to take place? This next one. I want you to close your eyes so that you can hear what I'm about to read, okay? You are more responsible for me moving or not moving than I am. You are more responsible for me moving or not moving than I am. Hear what your Father is telling you. He has put in you such authority, that if you love him the way that he loves, then he is going to be able to move through your authority. I can only move when I have the authority to move, and that authority is contained in your words. If I am bound by your words, don't you think Satan is bound by them as well? But so many of us, we give Satan our authority over and over and over. My body, the ones called by my name, are treating me like a stepfather rather than their father, because they are giving ear to another voice and speaking the things he wants spoken. My children, that is why you are experiencing today in this country what you are experiencing. So many have forsaken the fountains of living water. They are not speaking out of my life. They are speaking out of a place where I do not dwell. If your heart is hardened toward an individual, you will not intercede for them. You will not come before me, the throne of grace, for them. You will not give me the authority I need to move in their lives. Do you not understand that someone gave me the authority to move upon you for salvation? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And that person may not have been your father or your mother or relative. I will use the authority of those who carry my life whenever they turn it over to me. And I only need your authority for one reason: to save a life. To save a life. And I got to thinking about that. especially when he said that he will use anyone's authority to save a life. Someone gave him permission to go after Barry. I believe it was my mom, my dad. I really believe that. But it could have been someone else. Because he will use anyone's authority to save a life. What I want you to think about in all of this, when you don't pray for someone, are you hindering God's ability to save a life? Are you hindering God's ability to save a life? Because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Because God needs our authority to operate in this world. And we give it to him with our words. With our words. That's all he needs. That's all he needs. Our love and our words. Amen? Please stand. That phrase, just the one that I had you close your eyes. You are more responsible for me moving or not moving than I am. Can you see the great treasure your Father has put into you? Can you see how much he loves you that he would bestow this upon you? He's saying that I love you so much that I'm entrusting you with my love to give to people when you open your mouth and give me the authority to do so. I think that is so wonderful that he trusts us with that. He needs you. He needs you more than you realize he needs you. Because without you, he has no one who's going to stand for him. He has no one who's going to speak for him. He has no one who's going to demonstrate love for him. He needs you. He needs you. So I just thank you, Lord, right now, that everyone in the sound of my voice, they love you so much that their lives have now become an open book, and their lives now are available to you to use to save a life. Lord, you are so good. You are so wonderful. And I thank you that you chose this day to spend time with us and to be with us today. You are a wonderful God, and we love you and we thank you. Now I want to close with our confessions. God is good, all the time, to me. God is love. In every situation, to me. God is faithful, always, to me. Tell yourself that every day, ladies and gentlemen. So that, because see, at some point, and I'm doing the same thing, we're really going to get that revelation. It's going to, do I do this, Stephen? It's going to, praise God.